Lord, I thank you for just your love. And I thank you that, Father, you are good and that you sent Jesus. And I pray today that we would understand fully the depth of that and the full understanding of what it means to have a Heavenly Father. And Lord, if there's something in our life or perhaps something that has happened that keeps us from understanding that, whether we're a male or a female today, Lord, that we understand that you are our Heavenly Father. I pray that's just clear to us, that we would be able to see that clearly. I pray, Lord, for all of our dads. I thank you for our dads and for those who have left a legacy behind that is based upon the gospel and the scriptures, and for those fathers today who are trying their best to do that, I pray you would just continue to give us wisdom and discipline and desire to be intentional in how we live and how we try to be salt and light. We know we're not perfect. We know that we stumble towards heaven every single day, but in the midst of that, we know that you are leading us. So I thank you for every father, for even those times where fathers are wondering what to do or how to parent or how to be a grandfather or any of those things. And I pray in the midst of it that there would be a desire to be real and be honest and be able to leave this value of kingdom in the people around us as well. Thank you that Harold is home now and that surgery went well and he's feeling better. I know he's got a road of recovery still ahead of him. So just give him strength and for Marion as well, and as they walk together during this time. Think of the camp. Thank you for the celebration yesterday. 20,000 people, Lord, have gone through that camp. That's amazing to me. And we're going to see the investment of all those things in heaven one day. So I pray as we have support of the camp, and perhaps camp has made an influence in our lives somewhere in our journey, that we'd be praying for them, that we'd be reflective and thankful for the difference camp can make. And Lord, if there's an opportunity for us to go there this summer to serve, whether it's in the kitchen or being a cabin leader or maintenance or whatever the case may be, Lord, if there's opportunity for us to do that, I pray you put that on our hearts to be able to serve, even for a couple days. I know that'd be such a blessing for Greg and their staff, and so lead them as well. And we're grateful for, again, for the legacy of that camp and what has gone in there. For Everett Taylor, we pray for him. I thank you that he's ready to go home. And his testimony of forgiving people and hearing the angels sing in his heart. And wow, I pray that inspires us to know full well that as Christ followers, that the best is yet to come. And that we are on this journey. And I pray for Everett as he sits in the hospital, as he waits the day to go home, that you just give his family strength as well. Thank you that they have a posture of both celebrating what's going on in his life, but also there's sadness too. When we lose a loved one, even if there are believers, it's still, there's a gap there, Lord. So I pray for strength for them too. And so thank you for them. For the offering and for the things you've done, I pray that you just use this, the money that you give us so well, Lord. I pray that we'd be good stewards of it as well. So thank you for each person here today, for those watching online, and for fathers again today. So lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. On that note too, that video we saw, I mean, hats off to all the participants, all the kids, and I want to give a shout out to Laura. Laura Hitt, she put that video together. She put the Mother's Day video together as well. Great job on that. So we're grateful for the time and energy it takes to do those sort of things for sure. So here we are today, and we're talking about legacy and discipleship. And this is a message that's for all of us. This isn't just for fathers. This is for all of us as we consider that this morning. And so we'll be looking at some various scriptures today as we journey through this together. So the scripture we'll look at, just to start off with, this is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. It says this. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now, this is the Apostle Paul talking. And if you've been in the church for a while or perhaps haven't heard it, but he talked to himself of being the worst of sinners. And that's what Paul referred to himself often. Mature in his faith, but realizing that he was shown much grace by Jesus. And it's an important thing to consider. And we think about the example that Paul was as well. And he was an example to many people. And we're going to dive into that today. And one of the examples he was with was Timothy, a young man in Scripture that Paul spent a lot of time with and invested in as well. And here are some words that Paul has for Timothy. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love, in faith and in purity. We also see in Scripture that Peter talked about how Jesus is our ultimate example as well. And it's something to consider that when we look at these Scriptures and we see the grace that Paul was shown, considering he was the worst of sinners, what Paul used to be like, if you don't know, he was a blasphemer at one point. He hated Christians. He went out of his way to actually kill Christians. And one day the Lord got a hold of his heart on the road to Damascus, and this man who, well-educated, had a lot of influence, murdered many people, but he gave his life to Christ. And there's an indication here saying that because of Jesus, we receive grace. And it's a beautiful story when you think about it like that. And when Paul talks about investing in other people, that's what he does. And he talks clearly here that we should live in such a way that we lead by example. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect in that. It doesn't mean we're always going to make the best choices, but it's an important thing to consider. I was having a conversation with the father this week, and I asked the question, I said, in terms of your life, how have you discipled your kids? How have you invested in your kids? And he had a great answer. And he said he leads by example as best as he can. And that's how it should be. And his answer was encouraging to know that we lead by example. And that's what Paul was saying here as well. And when you look at these scriptures here, and it goes on to say in verse 17, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor, glory, forever and forever. So when we see this conversation, the Apostle Paul realizes the worst of sinners, he's saved by grace, and he goes on to say that God is everything. He's immortal, and he should be given honor and glory. And Paul is expressing this to the people in his life, and he's saying that to Timothy as well. We go on to see in Scripture, it says this in 1 Timothy. It says, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage good warfare. So these are the words from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Now, it's beautiful when he says, this charge I entrust to you. There's a sense of urgency there, isn't there? If somebody comes up to you and says, I charge you with this, versus saying, here, I want you to do this. There's a difference in meaning, isn't there? And we see that here. We see the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, there's a sense of urgency here. And I need you to take a hold of this, that you'd focus on those things that matter. Now, if I'm Timothy and I hear this from Paul, you're going to get my attention pretty quick. Because Paul was saying with such reverence this idea that we have to take hold. I charge you with this. I entrust you to do this. Now, for us, as we think about that, we are entrusted with the gospel. We are entrusted with being examples to further the kingdom. And it's something that we need to look at and focus on to go, okay, if Paul is saying this to young Timothy, are we doing it to others in our life as well? How are we doing that with other people in our life? Are we coming alongside in such a way? And it goes on to say that you may wage the good warfare. So you take the first part, this I charge you, and then everything in between, and the last part is wage the good warfare. We know the Bible tells us that our battle is not of the flesh, that we are in a spiritual battle. And as we consider that, and Paul is saying to Timothy that there's something going to be happening in your life, and it's warfare, and we live that battle every single day. And he's challenging Timothy to understand that you are in warfare. And what's beautiful about what Paul is saying here, and the city of Ephesus as well, had a large Roman population of soldiers who were in the army. And so these soldiers, most likely some of them, were entrusted to Timothy that went to Timothy's house church, most likely. But what's beautiful about this picture is that when Paul is using these wording about warfare, they would have gotten it. They would have understood the language. because these soldiers were there. They understood what warfare meant in terms of the physical battle. But then Paul is saying it's a spiritual battle as well. That's a beautiful picture when you think about that. So there's a lot going on here. This is an appropriate culture context of going on here. It's amazing when you think about that, that these word pictures can speak so much to us as well. So when we think about that, let's be encouraged that, as Ephesians 6 talks about, that we are in a spiritual battle, that we have an enemy who is looking to devour us, and he will attack everything, and he has been attacking everything from day one, and he continues to attack. He's attacking the family, marriages, the whole gender warfare and what's going on there, the ridiculousness of some things that are happening. I shake my head up, but I also look at it and know that we're in a battle. And we fight not against flesh and blood, but we fight in the spiritual realm. It goes on to say in Scripture, and this is what Paul is saying, he's like, holding faith and a good conscience by rejecting this. Some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I handed over to Satan so that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, there's a thing going on here that Paul is warning about, turning from our wicked ways into a clean conscience. And Paul is referring to people who have not kept a clean conscience. And he's using this idea about shipwrecking their faith. Now, the Apostle Paul, he was in shipwrecks. Again, understanding language here. And as Ephesus was located in an area where many ships would pass through, again, people understood the language and what was going on here. They would understand how personal this was, especially for Timothy. And Paul's actually offering two specific examples of men who ruined their faith by turning up their noses to a clear conscience. And that's what was going on there. And these two examples that he uses, the names I mentioned, they shipwrecked their faith. And these men apparently had wandered from their faith. They made a purpose decision to reject their clear conscience and to follow their own way, and this resulted in destruction of their spiritual lives. And that's what they were doing. And when we think about this as well, and they were arguing about the resurrection had already happened, there's things going on, and people were upset by what they were saying. And these two men did not have the things of the kingdom in mind. They thought they did. They perhaps acted that way. They may have looked as the part, but they did not have the things of the kingdom in mind at all. And Paul mentions this. And Paul is using this as an example to Timothy to say, be aware that there's people amongst your midst who may look like they have a good agenda, but they actually do not. And Paul had an experience here as well, and we see this. And Paul's talking about one of these gentlemen, Alexander, the coppersmith, did me great harm. This is the Apostle Paul saying this. And this is what he says. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposes our message. Those are powerful words, aren't they? Those are amazing words. And Paul is saying, this man did great harm to me, and the Lord will deal with him. But there's a warning to be aware. Now, Paul's heart in this was not vengeance. It was really about handing this man over, these men over to the enemy, basically, because the Bible tells us that, and then God will deal with them. So we have to consider that too. When we think about discipleship, we think about our lives as men and as people. How are we living in such a way that we can pass on the baton of faith, or are we doing more harm than good for the kingdom? That's a question we have to ask ourselves as well. Now, when we think about this, Paul was in many instances for Timothy, he was a spiritual father in many ways. He came alongside, he invested in him, he spent time with him, he challenged him, and it's good. And now the word spiritual father is not found in the Bible. Let's be clear about that. But there are passages that do imply that Paul had a relationship with Timothy that was based upon almost a sonship, a father-son relationship. And we can see that in the Bible. Peter as well called Mark his own son. And so there's reference to this in the scriptures that people come alongside and encourage one another to be a spiritual father of some sense, a spiritual mentor, a spiritual encourager, spending time in discipleship. Paul was intentionally spending time with Timothy and reminded him of the many things about modeling character and living in such a way that honored Christ. But in order to get there, Paul himself had to show some sense of humility in his own life to be able to do that to other people. And it's something we need to remember as well. Paul, again, reminds us, as we read in the scriptures earlier, that Christ was so patient with the Apostle Paul. Think about what Paul was doing before he came to Christ, the life that he was living. And in that patience that Jesus showed the Apostle Paul is showing that to other people as well. It's a great example about what God can do in and through us. See, when you think about Paul's journey, it should give us hope. It should remind us of God's patience and endurance and his patience in our sin. That even in the midst of Paul's life, as what he was doing, and Jesus comes and visits us on the road to Damascus, and Paul, the chief of sinners, as he calls himself, Jesus was so patient and gave Paul the hope and showed him eternal life. And what does Paul do with this message? Arguably, probably one of the greatest missionaries of our time, biblically. He spread the gospel. He considered all things rubbish, except for what? The surpassing glory of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. And that's the testimony of Paul. But what he was doing, and this is the heart of the message today, is he was passing on the baton of discipleship to Timothy and other people in his life. And so as we consider that, not just as fathers, but as Christ followers today, how intentional are we when it comes to discipleship? When it comes to investing in other people spiritually? See, there's an old saying that people say most spiritual things are caught, not taught. You know, I think it's a both end. Because sometimes we think, well, I'll live by example, which is a good thing. But we also need to spend time being intentional in the knowledge we know through the Bible to share those things too. Because sometimes if we just do the caught mentality, our lifestyle isn't always going to be good, is it? And people are going to see the choices we make, like, whoa, which one is it? That's where the honesty comes in. That's where discipleship comes in. So when we think about this, Paul was super intentional about discipleship. And that's what he did. It wasn't this big contract. It wasn't this announcement. But he was intentional. And when we think about legacy and discipleship, where is our heart's posture when it comes to discipleship and the people in our life? How intentional do we disciple people? When was the last time you spent time with someone in recent years and you were intentional in your desire to disciple them? Now, you might say, well, I don't have all the answers. I struggle in my own faith, so how can I teach others? Well, we're going to get into that in a minute. But we can still come alongside as best as we can. So let's keep that in mind. Are you intentional in discipleship as the Apostle Paul was to Timothy and many other people as well? Paul also encouraged Timothy to continue the learning the way of God through the scripture, to be equipped for good works. And there's a lot of that going on. So Paul's not just intentional, but he's also focused. And there's a difference. With intent came focus. And as a follower of Christ, he was coming alongside to equip Timothy so he could do the same thing, so he could help other people as well. See, discipleship is a relational focus. It's not just based on knowledge. It's based on relationship. How well do we do that? How well are we focused on coming alongside other people in relationship and focus in such a way that we're spurring them on to the works of the kingdom? How well do we do that? As well, when we look at Paul's, he challenged people to learn and to grow, to build relationships with intent. And as Paul was Timothy's spiritual father, he knew that Timothy would need help to honor God for the rest of his life. And Paul was looking at this through the long game in investing. See, there's people that come in our life for a reason, a season, and for life. And Timothy was in Paul's life for a season. And in the midst of that season, he exercised the desire to be faithful to Timothy and to invest in him. And he did it in a way that should encourage us to understand that we have to do the same thing. So we understand that discipleship is reproducible, that we do it over and over again, and others will do it as well. And what's our heart's posture this morning? when it comes to this whole idea. It's not about being religious. Matter of fact, it's not even just about coming to church. It's not about serving. It's about giving. But how are we producing other folks to follow the gospel and equipping them to do so? See, if we are doing things in our life and we're involved in serving or teaching, but if we're not discipling or training other people to do it, and we're not passing on the baton, we are missing the full equation. We are called to equip the saints, to help others come alongside. How well are we doing that? Not just as a church, but individually as well. Paul understood that this Christian life that he lived, as we live every day as well, is hard. It's not easy. There's hardship. There's struggle. There's suffering. But we do all of that to do what? Bring glory to Jesus. And we do it with joy. We do it with thanksgiving as well. Now, as we consider this morning, as Paul was entrusted with many things, now, you might not be a father today. Maybe down the road you will be. Perhaps you are a father today. But we as fathers and as parents are entrusted with many things. But we're entrusted with how we raise our kids. Paul entrusted Timothy so much wisdom in how to be an influencer for the kingdom. And one day, as Timothy was influenced by Paul, he was influencing other people around him as well. And so we consider that this morning, and this idea of legacy discipleship. Where are you at? How are you doing? Now, in the seasons of life, I understand that we're in different places spiritually. Sometimes we might be in a different spot than someone else, and that's okay. But as we think about discipleship, as we think about reproducing other people for the kingdom, if we are not intentional, as I mentioned, it's going to be a problem for the church and the next generation. We have to consider that. I was sharing this story yesterday with someone. I was speaking at an event years ago at a church I was pastoring at. We had a regional event. And I remember speaking, and there's about 300 people there or so. And I was speaking on a topic, and I was looking around. And I just noticed something that didn't sit well with me. And I just kind of kept it to myself and just thought, okay. And after it was done, I sat down with the denominational leader at the time, and I said, hey, love that I'm here, but here's my question for you. Are you not concerned that the majority of our audience today, probably well over 95% of the people, were over the age of 60? Now, I say that with sensitivity and love, but the question I was getting to was simply this. Where's the younger generation, and what are we doing to invest in them so they can become leaders into the future, and making sure the older generation is being intentional in passing the baton as well? Because we learn a lot from the older generation. There's an honor there. But when we think about that, and we think about discipleship as well, for us, if we are not intentional in this, if we do not spend time doing this, the church is in trouble. When I say church, I'm talking universal. People often say this generation coming up or that generation is our future leaders. That's only true if we do something about it. No one becomes a future leader just by themselves. There's intent, there's focus, and that's what the Apostle Paul did. Now, here's what I'm getting at today. As I talked about how we're at different places in our seasons of spiritual life, I get it. But I've mentioned this before, and I want us to review this a little bit. Maybe you weren't here when I mentioned it a while back. But I want us to focus on this for the rest of the sermon. I think there's three things we need in our lives. Three types of people. And they're biblical. I think we need a Paul. I think we need a Barnabas. And I think we need a Timothy. And here's what I'm getting at. See, Paul is someone that represents someone in our life that can mentor us, that can lead us, that can direct us, that can encourage us, that comes alongside, just like Paul did with Timothy. Taught him the ways, encouraged him. Maybe someone that's further along the journey of faith. Someone that's following the Lord for a long time. Now, when I say that, it doesn't mean somebody that necessarily has been following Jesus for a long time means that they're the right person either, because in my experience in the church, I've seen many people that have been Christ followers for 25, 30, 40 years. In reality, they've only known Christ for a year because there's no growth. There's no change. There's no sanctification. So we need to be careful about who we consider a Paul in our life. So have you considered that in your life today? Have you ever had a Paul in your life that comes alongside, encourages you, challenges you, spurs you on? Someone you can respect spiritually, someone you can be real about. I think it's important to have that. And that's what we see here in the Bible that Timothy had. I've been very fortunate in my life. I had some amazing Pauls in my life. One in particular stands out to me, a gentleman, his name was Bruno. When I first got into ministry many, many years ago, he's an older gentleman. He's probably in his 70s when I met him, and I was in my early 20s. And I met with him for coffee once a month at Tim Hortons. And every time I met with him, I walked away with something rich in the ministry, some gold nugget that just inspired me, encouraged me. And when you meet somebody that's much older than you, we had 50 years. He had 50 years on me at least. But the brother had enthusiasm. He had joy. He wasn't a cranky old guy. You know what I'm saying? It was great. And every time I met with him, I walked away like blessed. And he was so intentional. He was honest. He was genuine. He was real. He didn't hold back. And I remember writing him a letter years after, just thanking him for the time he spent mentoring me and encouraging me. Do you have someone like that in your life? I think we need to pray about these things too. Perhaps you're seeking that out. Perhaps you need a Paul in your life. Perhaps you've been praying for a long time, praying for discernment that who can come alongside. And remember this too, just because someone is on top of their game, in their profession, in their business world, it doesn't mean they're necessarily mature to advance you in your faith either. So we have to be discerning. We have to be. Now, let's remember that. So do you have a Paul? Maybe you're a Paul. Maybe you're a Paul for a season. Maybe you haven't been a Paul for a long time. Maybe perhaps it's back to get more intentional about this and pray about some people that you can come alongside with. Because I promise you this. I know this because this has been my posture, my prayer life as well. I know many young men that are looking for other people to come alongside them, to pour into them, and young women as well, that are looking for that. One of the things that warms my heart and my wife's heart as well, when other men and women who are spiritually further than my kids are intentional about spending time with my children. I love it. I love it. And not just hanging out, but they actually are intentional in the conversations they have. I'm not insecure on that. I'm like, go for it. I think it's important. We as a family, we're intentional about that as well. We do what we can with other kids. And we ask questions and we come outside and we try to spur them on. How well are we doing that? I'm going to keep going here. Barnabas. Now, Barnabas was somebody who encouraged you. Barnabas was a son of encouragement. That's what that means in the scriptures. And it's somebody that comes along and encourages people, a mutual friendship, somebody who can encourage you. Barnabas did that to Paul. He encouraged him. He stood by him. He was a key person in Paul's life that stood by his side, that he actually introduced Paul to the Christian community. If you don't remember this, but in the Bible, it tells us that the many other the apostles didn't trust the apostle Paul because of what he was doing before. And Barnabas, bless his heart, went out of his way and vouched for him. And Barnabas sold things to help the ministry, and he was somebody that encouraged people. And he was good at it. So how well of a Barnabas are we? How well do we come alongside, not just to spiritually mentor, but to encourage as well, to use our words that give life, to bring hope for people. Yes, I know our hope is in Christ, but our words also have power. And how well do we do that? Are you a Barnabas? Do you need a Barnabas in your life today? Maybe for a season you do. And there's nothing wrong with that. I was at church, and we led this ministry called the Barnabas Club. We had everybody in the church that wanted to do it sign up to be part of the Barnabas Club. And essentially what it meant was the people that signed it to be people that were going to be Barnabases, basically, that were encouragers, they were given a name of someone. And that would be the person they would focus on for the next year. And they would write them cards. They would. It was all private, though. Nobody knew who their Barnabas was. And we had mailbox set up, and people would find envelopes of cards and scriptures and gift cards. It was amazing. And these people would come running to me and say, "You should see what I got from my Barnabas. This is amazing." And they'll share a verse that just spoke perfectly into the situation they're in. It was so wonderful to watch. And I had the privilege and to know who the people were. And what a joy to watch these folks not just give encouragement, but the other ones who received it. And at the end of the season, we had a Barnabas party. We had lunch, and that was the day where you're going to find out who your Barnabas was. And people revealed who they were. And the emotion and the response from people was unbelievable. There were people from different generations, people that didn't really know each other at all. There were hugs. There were tears. It was so powerful. I tell you that story because if we're honest, all of us at some point in our life need a Barnabas. And I think all of us can be better at being a Barnabas. Are you with me? So we got Paul. We got Barnabas. I need to move here. Wow. It's Father's Day. I can go longer today. Now with Timothy. And Timothy is someone that you spend time with. Somebody younger than you, perhaps. Someone that hasn't traveled as far with Jesus. But you're intentional, and you hang out with them. And this person is marked with eagerness and teachability and wants to learn and wants to grow. And they're hungry. And there's people like that all over us. You don't have to be the smartest person in the world to be pouring into a Timothy. And a matter of fact, you don't need to be the smartest person in the world to be a Timothy. You just have to be eager and teachable and faithful and wanting to learn the things of Jesus. A Timothy should receive guidance and wisdom, but they should work together. They come alongside as well. Now, as we think about this, we think about what this looks like for us. Again, Paul, Barnabas, and a Timothy. Do you have somebody you're investing in? It's a question we've got to be asking ourselves. Who are we investing in? Now, you might be thinking, well, what gives me the right to just go up to somebody and be like, "Hey, how you doing? I want to be your Paul." A little arrogant, right? However, if you see a young brother or a young sister in the Lord, and you come to them with some humility, and you pray about it, obviously, and you say to them, "You know what? I don't have all the answers. I'm on this journey with you as well. But would you like to spend some time together going through the Bible? Learn about the things of life?" It can be that intentional, or it can be super informal as well. But the question is, what is our posture of our heart? Now, to sum this all up, we need to be Paul, we need to be Barnabas, we need to have Timothy's in our life as well. And these men that we have, these women we have in our lives that do this, these are gifts from God. So there's some questions for us on the screen really quickly here. And you can ask these on yourself, and I encourage you to have this conversation perhaps with your spouse, a friend. You can talk to me about it as well. Who's your Paul? Do you have a Paul? I hope you do. If you don't, pray. Ask. I remember one year I was looking for a Paul. I just needed some spiritual development. And I swallowed my pride one day because it's easy as Ben to not want to ask for help, right? Because we think we have it all together. So I reached out to this gentleman who I didn't know very well at all, actually. I met him once. But he had a really good reputation. That goes a long ways. That's important. keep your ears to the ground to see what people are saying about people as well. That matters. And I heard good things about this guy. So I reached out to him. I said, hey, so-and-so, I know I've met you one time. Could we have a coffee? He's like, yeah, let's do it. So we had coffee, and we had a good visit. And I said to him, you know, I have an agenda as to why we're meeting today. The reason I want to meet with you is because I was wondering, and you have full permission to say no, because I understand life is busy. Would you consider being my mentor and leading me spiritually? His jaw basically dropped open. And he got a little emotional. And he says, you know what's interesting about that? I've been praying that I could come alongside and speak into someone's life. But then he said this to me. I'll do it on one condition. I said, uh-oh. That it's not just me pouring into you, but you pour into me as well. It was a mutual relationship. And we spent time together every week. He's a godly man. I have a lot of respect for him. And so we don't have to have the answers, but we have to have a heart that says, am I willing to do it? Okay, who's your Barnabas? Do you have a Barnabas in your life? If you don't, can you be one? And finally there, who is your Timothy? Now, fathers, specifically for a minute, if you got kids, how intentional are you about any of these? How intentional are you being a Paul to your kiddos? I don't care how old they are. Are you being a Barnabas as well? Because if we are not intentional with our kids' spiritual lives, this world is going to lead them. And they're going to go down a road that is going to lead to destruction. But we ourselves, as men and women, we need to be in a place in our life with Jesus where we hate sin, where we have a repentant heart, where we walk in God's mercy, where we walk with his strength, and we check our own posture, our own heart with Jesus, and then we can come alongside and encourage others as well. How well are we doing that, men? How well are we doing that? It's a hard question, I know, but there's so much at stake. Because one day when our kids are older, and perhaps you have older children already, and you reflect back and you ask yourself the question, you know what? I woulda, shoulda, coulda when it comes to their spiritual life. Because, friends, that window we have is so small. That window is so small. And we do not want to look back in 5, 10, 15, 20 years from now and have regret and say, I didn't prioritize my kids' spiritual life. Yes, they need to make their own journey. Yes, they need to make their own choices. I get that. But we as men and women have an opportunity to help build that spiritual legacy of discipleship. And if we are not intentional, if we do not take this seriously, someone's going to lead them. And lead them the wrong way. If you come here this morning and you're in that place where you're trying to figure out what to do, how to lead yourself or lead others, and you need prayer or support or encouragement, I'm available. Others will be available as well. I know we've heard these kind of messages in the past. And it's easy to let it go in one ear and out the other because, oh, I've heard this before. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, am I willing to change and adapt and be real about where I'm at? Because Jesus is still on the throne. And yet our lives are limited here on this earth. What are we going to do and where are we investing and who are we investing in? So finally, be it Paul, Barnabas, or Timothy. Let's pray. Father, there's a lot here to consider and I thank you for the Apostle Paul, I thank you for Timothy, I thank you for Barnabas, and I pray that we would be able to glean some things from their lives. And Lord, for those men who have been Pauls to others, thank you for them. And for those men who are looking for a Paul or a Timothy to invest in, or perhaps a Barnabas right now, and for the women too, that Lord, you put those names in our hearts that we would be open to a discussion, that we'd be open to investing intentionally with other people. But Lord, I also know it starts with us too, where we have to be reflective. We have to be real about what's going on in our own spirit. And I know we're not perfect, Lord. You're not asking us to be any of those things. Lord, I think you want us to be humble and to be repentive, and I pray we would do so. So Lord, I pray against pride. I pray against the evil one's lies that says that we aren't good enough. Because we aren't good enough, the only reason we can do any of this is because of the cross. So Jesus, thank you. I pray that we would never, ever stop being hungry for the Bible, being hungry to be intentional in our discipleship. So Lord, as we continue to worship you, lead us through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.